Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We began the Trinity season last week seeing that the only solution for the problems of mankind in the world is found in the new birth into God's kingdom that takes place through water and the Spirit, worked by the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives new birth through the water of holy baptism and through His Word. He creates Christians. He creates new people with new attitudes, new perspectives, and new desires. Now what? Today's gospel about the rich man and poor Lazarus is a fitting continuation to last week's gospel. How does the Holy Spirit teach and guide the new man to whom He has given new birth? Very simply, He emphasizes two things: faith and love. Both are taught positively in our gospel through the example of Lazarus, and both are taught negatively in our gospel through the example of the rich man. But it could have easily been the other way around. So no matter where you fall on the economic spectrum, learn the gospel's lesson today about faith and love in the rich man and the poor man. Consider first the faith of Lazarus. The very fact that we are told Lazarus's name and not the rich man's name is significant. It means something. It means that this man mattered to God. Everyone matters, of course, and God knows everyone's name. But this man's name was special to God, as a son's name is precious to his father, as one whose name was written in the book of life. Lazarus's life mattered. How can you tell that Lazarus's life mattered to God, aside from the fact that he is named by Jesus? Well, you can't tell that his life mattered to God by external things. There are two ways you can tell. First, and this is always the main way to know what God thinks and what God wills, you can tell that Lazarus' life mattered because the Holy Scriptures said that it mattered, and God does not lie. Where do the Scriptures say that Lazarus' life mattered? Let's focus on just one verse from Genesis chapter 17, where God ratified His covenant with Abraham, sealed with the sign of circumcision. God said, "And I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." There's a reason why Jesus describes Lazarus's fate as being carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Because Lazarus was a son of Abraham, an Israelite, a Jew living in Israel, circumcised on the eighth day as all Jewish boys were. That brought him into the covenant God made with Abraham two millennia earlier, including all the promises God made to Abraham's descendants to love them, to be their God, and to save them through faith in the coming Christ. Second, you can tell that Lazarus mattered to God because of what happened to him after he died. That's not something that we can usually know about someone with this degree of certainty, but here Jesus reveals it. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Not only had Lazarus been circumcised externally, but he also persevered in faith until the end. Even through all the earthly trials and scarcity, he had to endure. How do we know that he held on to faith to the end? Because it is by faith alone that anyone enters the kingdom of God. As it says already in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, or the righteous will live by faith, the scripture says. Faith united Lazarus to Christ. And whether or not Lazarus had learned that Jesus was the Christ or not, he clearly had faith in God's promise to send the Christ as the one who would make atonement for the sins of all. Faith in Christ, the true descendant or seed of Abraham, made Lazarus a spiritual descendant of Abraham in addition to being a physical descendant of Abraham. He had a faith like Abraham's faith. Faith made Lazarus a precious, adopted child of God. But you couldn't tell that from Lazarus's circumstances, could you? He was poor, and not just poor, but unemployed with no money at all, a beggar, and a sick beggar at that, full of sores. And we consider the fact that God never rescued him during his entire earthly life from that miserable lot in life. And we learn an important lesson about God. He can care very much about a person without giving that person a comfortable life on earth. We all live in a world that remains under a curse. Under God's curse because of sin, which means there will always be inequality among people. There will always be suffering. There will always be death. And it isn't necessarily the fault of anyone except for the devil, except for the common fault that we all bear of being sinners who must live out our earthly life in a world that has been justly cursed by God. Now, Lazarus could have grown bitter about his miserable lot in life. He could have cursed God for it, could have blamed God for it, could have blamed the rich man for it, or resented the rich man for it, could have tried to steal from the rich man or bring him harm. But he didn't do any of those things. Instead, even as he longed for a better life, longed to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, he avoided, or at least struggled against, the deadly sins of covetousness and bitterness and hatred. He persevered in faith toward God and in love toward his neighbor, the rich man. And in the end, he died, as all people eventually do, both the rich and the poor, the hungry in this life and the well-fed, the chronically ill and the generally healthy, all die, and so did he. But then all the sorrow and suffering and this pain of this relatively short life were over, and the peace and love and comfort of paradise began for Lazarus, where Abraham says that he is comforted. And that's a comfort and joy and peace that never ends, where all the momentary sufferings here are replaced with everlasting happiness. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So much for the poor man's faith and love and end result. Now let's look at the unnamed rich man. The rich man in the gospel did not have faith. And that is also clearly shown in two ways. First, by where he ended up when he died, being tormented in the flames of hell. That is and will be the fate of everyone, rich or poor, who does not flee for refuge to the cross of Christ. Because, as Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But the rich man's unbelief is also clear from his own words to Abraham spoken from amidst the flames. What is his cry? Does he say, O God, I trusted in you. Why did you abandon me to this place? No, he doesn't pray to God at all. He prays or speaks to Abraham afar off, and he doesn't ask for forgiveness. It's too late to pray for forgiveness after this life. But he just prays for a little mercy in the form of comfort from Lazarus, for a few drops of water for his burning tongue in the midst of the flames. That's his prayer. And then later, when he shows some concern for his brothers who are still on the earth, he shows utter disregard for the word of God. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And then the rich man in hell says, no, they won't listen. They won't listen to that outdated, dull, irrelevant book of Scripture. But if someone were to go to them from the dead, then they would repent. What a horrible belief that the Word of God is worthless for saving sinners. Only impressive miracles will do it. Of course, Abraham upholds and praises the Word of God instead. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded, even if someone were to rise from the dead. And so the rich man's lack of faith is exposed. His lack of love during his earthly life also reveals his lack of faith, although we have to be careful there because we never know anyone's whole story or the motivations of their heart or the reasons behind all of their actions. But here, in this case, we're very safe to make that judgment because of all that's revealed in the rest of the account. If the rich man had had faith, if he had known the love of God, who is love, he would have not thoroughly ignored the beggar who lay right there at his gate. While he lived luxuriously every day, not very different from how you and I live in modern-day America, he offered no comfort to Lazarus at all. His fellow countryman, his fellow Jew, his fellow church member, his true brother in the faith of Israel, at least according to their external confession of faith, his neighbor in every sense of the word. Remember, your neighbor is the person next to you, the one whom God has placed in your path to help. That doesn't include everyone on earth. You're in no position to help everyone on earth, or even to care about everyone on earth in a meaningful way. The rich man could not have been expected to help every poor beggar in Israel. But this one, placed at his gate, was unquestionably his neighbor. Yet he showed no concern for Lazarus whatsoever, not even having one of his servants carry the crumbs that fell from his table out to the gate where Lazarus was. As John said in today's epistle, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You don't have to passionately hate your brother in order to hate your brother in God's eyes. Failing to show love to him when you can is a form of hating him, as God judges things. Now, it could have easily gone differently for the rich man. He had God's word. He had the Spirit through the word, calling him to faith and then to love. But being well off and not having to face many earthly struggles led him away from God and away from caring about his neighbor, as being well off often does. In the same way, it could have gone differently for the poor man. He could have grown bitter about his circumstances and fallen away from faith and from love. That often happens too among people who face many earthly struggles. So learn from these two men in our gospel. Learn positively from the poor man. Learn negatively from the rich man. Learn to hear Moses and the prophets and the apostles too. Learn to recognize where you have fallen short in faith or love, and repent daily, no matter what your position in life. Learn to turn to Christ for forgiveness that is full and free. And then learn to watch out for the temptations that are common to the different stations in life, so that whether rich or poor or somewhere in between, you may continue to look away from yourself, looking instead to Christ Jesus in faith and looking to your neighbor in love. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.